Hi there, this is Chuck Swindoll, inviting you to meet Cynthia and me this coming March 2012 in the Holy Land. This isn't a mere vacation, my friend. This is a spiritual journey. It'll give you new eyes for understanding how to live like Christ as never before in the very land in which He walked and lived. Imagine standing on the slope along the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Picture yourself in an open boat on that peaceful lake in Galilee, feeling the warm breeze as you envision Jesus stepping onto the water and walking. Imagine worshiping with other believers at the site of the open garden tomb. You'll have these intimate moments and dozens of others when you will be reflecting on the Savior, when you join us for the Insight for Living tour to Israel, March 2012.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
There have always been conflicts in the church.
Today on Insight for Living, Grace in Action.
You cannot find an era in which some of the people of God are not at each other's throats, to put it bluntly. The goal is that we learn to live together even though we disagree. That's the goal.
The family of God includes a broad diversity of members. Some are divorced, others married, some young in the faith. Others have followed God for decades, and the personal preferences reflect a multiplicity of opinions. Welcome to Insight for Living. We're glad you've joined us for the first program in the new year. During the next half hour, we'll open our Bibles to a fascinating section of Scripture. Chuck Swindoll will guide us through the 14th chapter of Romans. It's here the Apostle Paul talks about the temptation to pass judgment on those who hold different convictions than our own. First, though, let's read the passage together.
If you're not familiar with your Bible, into the New Testament, there are four books that are similar called the Gospels. And then Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, later wrote a record of the Acts of the Apostles as he recorded the early events of the church. Then begins the letters. Paul's letter to the Romans appears first in our Bible, though that wasn't his first letter to write. His first one was 1 Thessalonians, as best we can tell, and his last was obviously 2 Timothy, which he wrote from the Mamertine dungeon in Rome shortly before he was beheaded. But while he was in Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans as he reflected on their lives and the struggles they were going through in hopes of helping them establish their faith and then resolve some conflicts. It is clearly the magnum opus. It is the most significant letter Paul writes, and has been used as a guide for New Testament theology since it has been written, Letter to the Romans. But we're now in the practical section of the letter, which begins in chapter 12 and takes us to the end of the letter, chapter 16. We're right in the heart of that. So will you stand, please, in honor of the Scriptures as I read for you the first 12 verses of Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. May God graciously honor the reading and the applying of his word in our lives. Please be seated. Isn't it fascinating to read words like this that seem so strange about eating and becoming vegetarians and about observing a day over another? And what makes it fascinating is that all of this is culturally related to the issues they were struggling with in the first century Rome. We don't have those issues, though there are struggles today of a different kind that we'll address and hopefully see the principles as they emerge from the text. But I love it when we come to sections like this that are a bit challenging. It's my responsibility to help unscrew the inscrutable here. And some of it we may not be able to do, but others of it hopefully will come clear.
Learning how to balance grace with love. You're listening to Insight for Living. And now Chuck Swindoll's message, Putting Grace into Action.
No one can deny the value of unity, the importance of harmony in the body of Christ. At the same time, it's impossible for us to ignore the reality of diversity. While we are called clearly in the scriptures time and again to be one, to work together, to pull together, to serve together, we have to face the fact that we are all different. Just stop and think about that. We come from different backgrounds. My parents were not your parents. The way I was raised or the way the person near you was raised, not the way you were reared. Perhaps you were not reared by your biological parents, so your whole setting is another frame of reference than others who are sitting near you and who are a part of the body of Christ. So we have different backgrounds. So we have different viewpoints. We have different opinions. You think one way about something, and someone else thinks just as strongly, but another way. Not that one is wrong or the other is right. It's that you think differently about it, and you feel you can justify your convictions. We have different value systems. We have different economic lifestyles. We differ in our choice and taste of food and entertainment, our convictions, even our prejudices are different, and we all have them, hard as it is to admit it. But none of the above cancels out the importance of our dwelling together in unity. Remember the words of the psalmist? Psalm 133 begins, "How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Eugene Peterson in The Message renders that, "How beautiful when brothers and sisters get along." Our Savior, in his last prayer recorded before he went to Gethsemane, remembered us. He prayed for those who would believe in him, that all of them, quote, may be one. Bring them into a unit, Lord, because there will always be my followers in a minority, but they must impact the majority of a world that doesn't know me. So hold them together. That was his hope for us before he ever went to the cross and after he left this earth. Knowing that we together as a unit can accomplish so much more than we will ever be able to accomplish with divided ranks and separate fellowships. The apostles and early Christians, as different as all of them were remarkable examples of people who dwell together in unity. They got along. In spite of all of that, there have always been conflicts in the church. You cannot find an era in which some of the people of God are not at each other's throats, to put it bluntly. Pastor Kent Hughes writes, churches have been ripped apart by disagreements over which factions have polarized. The more broad-minded becoming openly contemptuous of their narrow brothers, and others becoming hardened in their criticisms of their loose brethren, which is what Romans 14 is all about. Now, it causes all of us to think, oh, for the good old days, I wish I could go back to the first century. No, you don't. As one of my mentors used to say, it was the good old days that created these bad new days. In the good old days, the churches were split apart. The purpose of the First Corinthian letter was to resolve conflicts that were tearing the church apart. There were those who only wanted to listen to Paul's teaching. And then there were those that didn't want Paul, they wanted Peter's teaching. Then there were those that didn't want either one of them, they wanted Apollos to teach them. Then there were those that didn't want any of those three, they wanted to listen only to Jesus. Just let Jesus speak to me. I don't need any human leader. They're the hardest kind to deal with, by the way. Pious, super spiritual. Do you realize that every time you look at great lives in the scriptures, you will find enemies of the great lives? Nehemiah's life was dogged with the steps of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, who hated the fact that he was building that wall around Jerusalem. John, the apostle, at the end of his life said, when I come to the church, I'm going to confront Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, first century church boss. He's the one around whom everything must revolve. I'm going to confront him. Paul had his Alexander the coppersmith, who was so difficult for Paul, he warned Timothy about him in the generation yet to come. Watch out for Alexander. He'll hurt your ministry. And even Barnabas, Paul had disagreements with Barnabas. Part of us, the man who was the reason Paul was accepted in the group of the disciples to start with. They didn't believe that Paul's conversion was valid, and so they still saw him as Saul of Tarsus persecuting the Christians. And they heard about this so-called conversion, and if it hadn't been for Barnabas, who almost led him by the hand into the group of the apostles, who knows how long it would have taken Paul to be accepted. But do you know, later in ministry, they had an argument, even though they had traveled on a missionary journey together. And they were going to go on another journey, and Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark with us. But John Mark had flaked out on him in the first journey, and Paul said, no, I'm not going to take a man that was proven unfaithful. Barnabas said, you got to give him another chance. And Paul says, no, I'm not giving a guy who is not reliable and loyal another chance. He's going to hurt us again. He hurt us before. And Barnabas said, that's not a very Christian response. And Paul says, what do you mean calling me that? Back and forth. In fact, it says in Acts 15, it became so heated that they separated from one another. The word is paroxysm. There was a verbal explosion between them. Paul, Barnabas. And frankly, it worked out good. It was okay. Some denominations have begun because there was a split. Some fine churches exist today because they couldn't get along in the original church. Some Christian organizations had been established because the other organization was going in another direction. Some schools had been established in conflict with former schools because of a doctrinal change or because of a different persuasion. I was reading to Cynthia just yesterday in one of my favorite books, Great Church Fights. I love the name of that book. It tells stories of all of this, and I've read it so much it comes apart on me now. I had two books that I was reading to her, one in one hand and one in the other, one event after another. And all of these are actions taken and critical reactions that follow, and you read about them, and you think, you know what, God's at work in all of this. The goal is that we learn to live together even though we disagree. That's the goal. We can disagree, but why do we have to become disagreeable? Now, when we get to Romans chapter 14, we get into subjects that seem kind of screwy to us. What's this about eating meat? And what's this about observing days? And why, if you lived in the first century, you'd understand. Give me just a few moments. Those Romans who were converted out of paganism had a background in idolatry, many of them. And you worshipped an idol by bringing meat to the altar of the idol, and you sacrificed the meat on the fire of the altar, and you do it in honor of the god. Well, not all of the meat burn up. Since there wasn't refrigeration in those days, the part that didn't burn up, some enterprising man or woman who had a butcher business would take the rest of the meat and chop it up and turn it into great steaks and sell it at the meat market. And there were Christians who had been born again out of this background. They go, no, that's terrible. If you eat that meat, you'll contaminate yourself with idol worship. And there were other Christians who said, what are you talking about? An idol is nothing. It's wood or stone or clay. It's just an idol. There's nothing to it. And so these were the meat eaters and these were the non-meat eaters. And it got to where they were so different that Paul gave them labels. Those who had the scruples that felt they couldn't eat the meat are called weak. And they needed to be taught and brought to maturity so they could know there's nothing wrong with the meat. And those who were strong, who had the tendency to kind of slap around those that were weak, needed to be told, calm down, lighten up. You may see your freedom in doing this, but don't throw out the weak brother. And by the way, weak brother, don't become a legalist, trying to make the strong brother live with your convictions. And by the way, strong brother, don't try to make the weak brother as strong as you are. Give him time to grow up. So I think Paul is saying to the strong, lighten up. To the weak, grow up. Now, we all that as a background. Look at the beginning of the verses here that appear in chapter 14. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, and by the way, this was a big issue in that day. Maybe I should tell you it's like issues in our day, but we're not about meat and days. Our issues have to do with other things. As soon as I list them, you'll immediately know what side you're on. Don't answer out loud. Alcoholic beverages. Drugs. Prescribed drugs. Should you take them or should you pray and trust God to heal without the use of drugs? And how about those who misuse and abuse prescription drugs? Card playing, games that relate to gambling, the lotto, cosmetics, should you wear them, should you not wear them? Fashions, should you keep up with the trend or should you ignore fashion trends? You say, it's no big thing to me. Well, you're one person. You have one vote. It may be a big thing to the person two people away from you. Don't look. I mean, you never know. Dancing is another one. Should you dance? Should you not? Is this dance okay? Should you square dance? Should you ballroom dancing? Is that okay? Disco, is that okay? The theater. Should you go to live theater? Should you go to the movies? Is that okay for a Christian? Music. Music. Everywhere I go, it's music. It's about the music. And it's not just every church I know struggles with the music factor. Too contemporary or too traditional or not enough of that, too much of that. And even some homes struggle with it, admittedly. It isn't funny. I mean, is this good music for my son or daughter to listen to? And the daughter wants to know what makes it good, what makes it bad. It's what all the kids are listening to. How about tobacco? I can keep this going all afternoon, folks. Bible translation is another one. You go, Bible translation. Listen. Oh, some sections of the country, you don't use their translation, they walk out on you. Soon as they hear it's another translation than the one they, boy, that's it. They believe unless it's their translation. I mean, if King James is good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Or whatever. If you use a paraphrase, you're showing that you're a liberal. That kind of nonsense. Material wealth. You have a nice home. You may have two or three nice homes. And you who don't have nice homes tend to judge those who do. You who have bucks drive luxury cars, or maybe several luxury cars. And you who don't. And you think, well, I think of the money that could be used for missions. Even though you don't use your money for missions, you think that the wealthy ought to be using more money for missions. How could they possibly live in a place that nice? It's none of your business where they live. Grow up. You're in the body, and it's none of your business that they're not living where you're living. The reason I'm kind of excited about all of this is because all of this winds up on the pastor's desk. Pastor Swindoll, are you aware of what's going on in the church? You know what I want to do sometime? Yes. Hang up. Yes, I'm aware. Thank you. I didn't know you were in charge, so I guess I need to listen to what you have to say. I'm being facetious with some of this, and some of it I'm very serious. The whole point is the great tendency on the one side is to judge those who live a certain way. On the other side is to put down the others. The strong tend to put down those who can't press 400 pounds, spiritually speaking. And the weak tend to despise those who take liberties that they don't think is right. I mean, you've got alcohol in your refrigerator. Ooh, don't invite me over. That offends me. Well, what's in somebody's refrigerator is none of your business. You like a good cigar? You just, you know, preferably don't blow it on somebody in your adult fellowship. Okay? People don't think. They come back from a hunting trip and they say, yeah, that's me with the beer. That's me right there. Oh, yeah. And you don't have a problem with that, but the person you should. So be quiet. Quit flaunting it. Enjoy whatever you enjoy within reason. Don't go against anything set forth in Scripture. And live your life. Okay? Lighten up. Grow up. Now then. I love the opening line. Accept the one who is weak in faith. Strong folks, please, stop putting down the weak ones. Accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Look, we've got a divided opinion here, verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things. Now you know what that means. He's the strong one, called the strong one in this passage. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Buy what you want to buy, fix it, eat it, but don't force it on anybody else.
And that's just one of the practical lessons we'll draw from Romans 14. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Grace in Action. For this week only, we're featuring two messages from Chuck. The miniseries is called Balancing Grace with Love. To get a CD copy, log on to insightworld.org. Finding that sweet spot between law and grace, mercy and justice, conviction and kindness, becomes one of the art forms of the Christian walk. Finding that balance takes wisdom and sensitivity. And it's what Insight for Living is all about, as we reach out daily with clear Bible teaching in a spirit of grace and compassion. On this very first program in the new year, we're inviting you to join us in this campaign to reach more people with this message of grace and compassion. And there's no more productive way to make an impact than by becoming one of our monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who agrees to give a donation every month. You can have the satisfaction of knowing that you're bringing Chuck's teaching to your station, the Internet, and even around the world. The process is simple. You can go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call us at 1-800-772-8888. Chuck, it's been a wonderful season of response from our listeners.
Yeah, it's always good to hear from our listening family. And I'm especially grateful to say the end of the year response has been strong. And my friend, if you've been meaning to connect with Insight for Living, but managed to let the last week in December slip by, hey, it's still not too late. Without question, the gifts that come during the month of December and into January will set our course for the entire new year. Please remember to take a few minutes to write out that check or to make that phone call right now.
Whether you choose to give a one-time donation or become a monthly companion, we want to say thank you by providing a brand new and exclusive CD from Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll preached a message called Stuff I've Learned That I'll Never Forget, 16 Essentials from the Last 50 Years. You'll love hearing this unplugged, free-flowing commentary from Chuck. It's the kind of lessons on life you don't learn in school. You accumulate this wisdom from experience. If you're listening in the United States, just mention that you'd like the CD called Stuff I've Learned when you call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. More about putting grace into action, Tuesday, from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Putting Grace into Action, was copyrighted in 2008, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.